Today, we're going to talk about plastic Jesus. Does that sound good? Anybody know what a plastic Jesus is? Anybody? Okay, we're going to talk about it today, so it should be fun. Here's a plastic Jesus. Anybody have a plastic Jesus? Nobody has a plastic Jesus? Okay, so we have one of these. This one, I think Jill and Jim gave to me. It's kind of a joke, right? So, he's got glow-in-the-dark hands. Isn't that cool? He's got his little two fish and five loaves. And I had Jacob had another one that was like, he just holds like a bowl of fish and loaves. And then he's got the water here. And I don't know whether you turn it a certain way, wine comes out or what. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But here's what it says. Deluxe Miracle Jesus action figure. It's a deluxe one, right? Aren't you excited about that? A deluxe Miracle Jesus action figure. He feeds 5,000 with five loaves and two fish! Exclamation point. And what's the other one? He turns water into wine. Aren't you excited about that? And you guys don't have this. How dare you not have deluxe Jesus action figure? Well, we're going to talk about this. So I'm going to take deluxe Jesus action figure and we're going to prop him up here real good. Because even though many of us say we don't have a plastic Jesus, oh, what does it say up here? This is what's really funny. Warning, choking hazard, small parts not suitable for children under three. Isn't that great? You can choke on Jesus. There we go. So we have that there. But we are going to talk about plastic Jesus. Even though most of us in here said we do not have a plastic Jesus, I would dare say that many more of us do if we begin to look at this. I'm going to be doing a brief series for a few weeks on plastic Jesus, and I hope you all received one of these bulletins so you can see where we're going and where we're headed with this. But you know, plastic is prevalent in our societies, isn't it? I dare say that you have some sort of plastic on you now. Anybody have a cell phone? What's it made of? Plastic. Anybody have a computer somewhere? Not on you. Well, hey, you got big pockets. But if you have a computer, we have one back there. What's it mostly made of back there, Mary? Plastic. Andy, what's most of that soundboard made out of? Plastic. Amazing. What about, let's see, we have cars. Your cars, anybody driving your cars? Remember when chrome actually meant chrome metal? Anybody remember that? I'm going to tell your age on you now here, right? When you hit something, it didn't, like you just did a fender bender. Remember when bumpers actually were something and that you actually bounced off of something? Now what happens? Crumple, right? You know, a windshield is made more of plastic than glass, and that's for your safety too, and because we weigh about 4,000 pounds putting it in there. I still remember the commercial. We have food that's put in plastic, don't we? When we're done with our food, we wrap it in plastic. Plastic wrap, Ziplocs, plastic, plastic, plastic. I remember the commercial still, and Jill's going to probably laugh about this, when they first came out with 2-liter sodas that were in, back then they might have been 3 liters, in plastic and not glass. Anybody remember the glass big Coke bottles? I'm not talking about the little ones, but the big glass ones. And you know how I remember that commercial? Because I remember they had two kids there, and they were at the table, and one kid went, and knocked it off, and it went, boing, and when they had the black cup on the bottom. Remember the black cup on the bottom? And it went boing and bounced up. See, it didn't shatter. And Jill and I spent the rest of the day knocking off the new soda things on the floor to see if they bounced. Never bounced quite as good as it did on TV, but I remember that. You know, there's still something better about when you get a Coke in a glass bottle. Am I right? And I don't really want to know why it is, because I'm afraid of... They say every time you drink something, you drink a little bit about what's in there, so, you know, maybe that's why I'm all messed up. But plastic is everywhere. How many have glasses on today? What's that made out of? There you go. You're getting the point? Plastic. We even have a plastic Jesus, and even our churches have figured out how to use plastic rather than glass. You know what? In what format? Communion, little communion shot glasses. You remember when they were glass? And you had to have some person who washed them? We don't have time for that. Now we buy what I call Jesus croutons. You know, the little, remember the bread cubes that some churches do? Get little bread cubes. Or you may be from a denomination that throws those wafers where Jesus is a little bit stale. tastes like, the body of Christ, and we throw them at you. Why do we do that? So that nobody has to bake bread or cut it up, right? We make it convenient for us. Isn't that interesting? We make communion convenient for us. And yet we say in this guise, we want you to take home this communion cup to remember that. And you know what it's really about? Because Aunt Sadie, who washed them for 30 years, is no longer here. And nobody wants to do it anymore. Right? And we hide behind all cleanliness and other kinds of stuff. But that's why. We don't do communion that way here as much. You know, we're given that. But that's one of the things that we do. But I dare say that many of us have a plastic Jesus. And there was a song written. Nobody's really quite sure about the date or the time. But anybody a Paul Newman fan in here? Anybody ever seen the movie Cool Hand Luke? Then you've heard the song Plastic Jesus. You remember when he's in the room with the bunks and he starts singing Plastic Jesus? If you don't believe me, go ahead and look at YouTube. I'm not going to give it to you today. During the series, I may show it to you. But it was his way of connecting some way religiously, if you look at that. The song Plastic Jesus actually brought out a lot of controversy because it was a kind of 60s folk song, and it says the words, "I don't care if it rains or freezes as long as I have my plastic Jesus. Riding on the dashboard of my car, I can go 100 miles per hour as long as I've got the almighty power glued up there with my fuzzy dice. Plastic Jesus, riding on the dashboard of my car, through all trials and tribulations, will travel every nation with my plastic Jesus, will go far." It brought out a lot of controversy because people were like, how dare he take Jesus and make him plastic? But the whole thing of it was that there were people who were riding around with a plastic Jesus on their dash and just saying, phew, I can do whatever I want to because I've got plastic Jesus. And I dare say that many of us have a plastic Jesus. Let me explain some of this to you. Recent statistics show that 75% of people believe in Jesus. 75% believe in God, excuse me. 75% of North America, all of North America, believes in God. Now, you ready for this? 82% of them think that they're going to be in heaven. I did say that correctly. 75% believe in God. 82% believe they're going to go to heaven. Who are they going to see there? The other 7%. If you're like me with math, I need to explain a little bit. So we have a 7 to 8% of people who have no belief in God but are going to heaven. Is that weird to any of you? It doesn't fit. But that's exactly what Plastic Jesus does. Plastic Jesus allows us to keep him nice in a box and looking all nice. Or we can take him out and play with him, and when we're done with him, we can put him away. And we keep some things away that are choking hazards, according to the box. We have plastic Jesus. And I want to spend some time today just going through some of our plastic Jesus. Jesuses, or Jesus I guess you would say. All right? So here we go. I believe the first plastic Jesus that we have, and many people have, is the religious Jesus. The religious Jesus. The religious Jesus is one we visit a couple times in life, or a couple times a year. It's one that we have our communion. It's our rites of passage. We have our communions. We have our baptisms or christenings. We have our maybe our Christian weddings. Or I will guarantee you one of the other ways we experience plastic Jesus is at our very own funerals. Okay? And our plastic Jesus, that we may visit this Jesus a couple times during the holidays, and he tends to be our moral consciousness. It's a duty-based Jesus. It's one that we say, you know, it's Easter, time to go. It's Christmas, go ahead. You know, so-and-so, Aunt Sadie, who filled up the communion cups, she died, we're going to go to her funeral, okay? It's that kind of Jesus that we meet in that way. And why isn't that a real Jesus? Well, because Jesus is not religious. Let me say that again. Jesus is not religious. Never was, never will be. Now you're going to be like, whoa, what does he mean there? Here we go. Because Religion is different with Jesus. Do you know who Jesus had the biggest problem with in his life? The religion of the day. Because they couldn't see past him. And so I want to share with you some differences between religion and Jesus. Religion, you are often born into. Jesus, you're born again into. Religion, you may join. Jesus, you connect to through your heart and through your life and your commitment to him. Religion is about what you do. Okay? If I could go around the room and ask you how you've done something in a church, correct? I'd say everybody has at one point done something, even if it was going to Sunday school, if it was going to vacation Bible school, something like that. But it's what you do. Jesus is about what he's done for us. Notice the difference? You guys would be really crazy if that was next week, right? End of the world. Religion is about what we do. Jesus is about what he's done. Okay? Religion is about obey God and then he'll love you. Jesus is about, because I love you, obey me and I have the best thing for your life. Okay? Religion results in two things. I'm good. Or I'm no good and I can't do this. Anybody ever tried to follow religious dogma to the T? Have you tried? I mean, and some here may have been part of some church organization, and I think those things start out well. I'm not here to beat those up. But I've known organizations that tell you exactly how you're to look, dress, speak, talk, sit, wear. You know, I knew there was one that had women had to wear slacks, and I've never seen slacks in the Bible. Anybody point out slacks to me in the Bible, please? I even hate the term slacks. Does that bother you? Slack. It does me, sorry. I digress. So, and don't be shaking my hand saying, nice slacks you got on today, okay? Because they're jeans, okay? But nobody can deal with that weightiness that humans give to us. The Pharisees of the day, the religious group of the day, tried to do that to everybody. And Jesus said, that's not what it's about. He said, it's not, I came to fulfill the law through grace, not to make it a weighty thing that you have to do. That he talked about the Pharisees straining out gnats in their drink. He talked about people looking at the speck of sawdust in their brother's eye, but having this log in their own. That's dogma that is weighty and heavy. Okay? And Jesus said, take my burden upon you because it's easy and light. Okay? So that dogma is very heavy. So it's either I'm good or I give up, I can't do it. Jesus is about humbly loving and seeking him in a heart that's committed to him. So that's the first plastic Jesus. The second one is what I call the cha-ching Jesus. Everybody say that with me. Cha-ching. Now do it really good, like you want to. Cha-ching. There we go. You can put a little ching on the back. Mark Driscoll says in this focus that Jesus is the pinata and religion is, or Christianity is the stick. Did you love that image? What we have here is this gets to where we have what is called the prosperity gospels. That you don't have your bills and stuff paid because you just don't love Jesus enough. Or if you just think everything's going to be all right, it's just going to be wonderful. You know what I mean? That drives me insane. Because that's not the way God deals with me. He blesses me most of the time in ways I don't look to be blessed. And God knows with me, I have a pastor friend who, when they're doing building programs, he has unchristian people who could care less about God, come in and give him checks for $1 million to do something with, to build something. He turns around and gives them back to the person, said, I want you to come to know Christ. So come tonight to the revival we're having. They come to know Christ and they give him $1 million back. God has never in my life had somebody come to me give me $1 million, let alone $100 for a building program. All right? You know why? Because God knows I couldn't handle it. I'd like to try. I would have to go immediately, go see Jim and give it to him. But he knows, you know, I got to dare say, I don't know where I'd say to the person. I might say, thank you, Jesus, and not stop to recognize the important thing is this person's heart, not his wallet. And so my plastic Jesus sometimes is stuck in this cha-ching Jesus or against it in a different way. But I can't stand when people just say, everything's supposed to be hunky-dory if you just give enough or you just smile enough or you just do this enough. That's not how it works. The prosperity gospel is about what Jesus can do for you. You serve Jesus so that what you can get out of him. The real Jesus is not what you can get from him, but getting more of him. Okay? Wanting and desiring more of his presence in his life. I often wonder if I had a choice between all the same choice Jesus had of all the things of the world, or serving God, which one would Jack choose at that moment? Which one would you choose at that moment? We'd all like to say, oh, I want to stick with God, but we haven't eaten. We've had all the things of the world pounded on us, and we're looking at on Easy Street here. Would we choose Jesus, serving him, or would we choose the things of the world? This is a different one. And you know what, I'm going to skip one, and we're going to come back, because I got these two out of order. The Hollywood Jesus is on the second page, and then we'll come back and get the next one. The Hollywood Jesus. We like Jesus to be the Terminator or Rambo. Look at this billboard. This is a real billboard. You drew first blood, but I'll be back. Is that totally non-Jesus nature? You know, you see Jesus looking and saying, I'll be back. You know what I mean? And look, they have him just ripping out the cross and flexing. I mean, I'm sure the person had good intentions, but really? If that's not remaking Jesus in our image, I don't know what is. Because the Jesus I saw is the one who went like a sheep, like a lamb to slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. He's the one that didn't say, I'll zap you any second. He's the one that said, Father, forgive them. He's the one that laid down his life for each other. He's the one that while he was walking to go heal a girl who was sick and dying and actually ended up dying, that a woman who with an issue of blood reached out and got the hem of his garment, and he stopped and he said, I felt power come from me, and began to minister to her. Even though the religious and the other laws of the day meant she would have been unclean, but guess what? When she touched Jesus, she wasn't unclean anymore. That's the Jesus who it is, the one who wept, the one who got down and washed the disciples' feet. Or, you know, we have another spin in Hollywood where we've got to have Jesus, little, tiny, skinny, wimpy Jesus who says, please, yes, okay. I think that's an abomination to Christ too. And I think that I place that Jesus in my life, and I think the problems that I have are too powerful for him. But it's not. The one who took all the sin upon the world and nailed it to the cross. It says, for the joy set before him, he nailed our sins to the cross. That's a powerful Jesus. That's the one who can take all my cares and sorrows and cast them. He said, throw them all on me because I love you and I care for you. We like to take this Jesus and remake him in our image. You know how many, if you ever want to do an interesting Google search on a rainy Sunday afternoon, go ahead and look for pictures of Jesus or put in the races of Jesus and find out how each race claims Jesus. We have a black Jesus. We have an Asian Jesus. We have a white European Jesus. You know, I would dare say Jesus probably didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes, being a Middle Eastern person. Okay? I'm sorry if that messes with our European white America. I also don't believe that he was from Africa either. I also don't believe he was an Asian. I believe he picked Middle Eastern because it's right in the middle. You know? And you know what? Who cares? Why do we get caught up in that junk? That's our Hollywood Jesus, because we want Jesus to look like us. You know what's interesting about the verse that was read for us today, and we'll get to this in a second. But remember, Thomas called Didymus means twin. And I shared with you a couple weeks ago that was a nickname given to him by the disciples because he looked like Jesus, is what church history tells us. And probably was not an interesting, good, fun time for him after Jesus was crucified. And I find it interesting that he looks like Jesus, and we are also to carry and be like Jesus, but yet he said, I'm not going to believe anything until I see it for myself. He wanted stuff to prove to him, not him prove stuff to Jesus. So I just felt that really interesting. Okay, flip back to the other page. Don't worry, I'm not working in reverse. The moral Jesus. Now you can flip back. The moral Jesus. Look at this verse from 1 John. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us for all unrighteousness. That means we want Jesus to make us moral. I find it really interesting, and this is something that I've seen throughout my years of ministry, and many of you, let me ask a quick question. Anybody here ever go to a Christian school or a Catholic school or something like that? Anybody? Raise your hands. Okay. Let me ask you, how many of you believe that your family was, we'll start with this, a religious family? Okay. How many believe that they were committed Christian people? Isn't it interesting the numbers change? And what we find is, and I found this through ministry, that many people want their kids in Christian daycare. They want them in Christian schools or good schools like that that have some association with Christianity. Why? If many of them don't give a hoot about Jesus, why do you think? Moral Jesus. There's a safety there. They can learn some good morals about him. Jesus was a pretty good teacher. All Western civilization is based off of him, so God can't be too bad. Even though I'm not going to commit to Christ, I want him there. I want that plastic moral Jesus to give my kids morality. Am I right? You think so? And many of you, how many of you went out with a different opinion of the religious institution or you were scared to death of certain members of the cloth? Am I right? Okay. I see some heads shaking. That there was you learned a heck of a lot about the judgment and wrath of God from there. Am I right? I see a lot of heads shaking. Yes. Okay. The moral Jesus puts us exactly with this statement that Jesus is a good moral teacher. Jesus is a great example. Anytime I hear that, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis. When C.S. Lewis said, we hear people say Jesus is a great moral teacher. But he doesn't allow for that. Jesus has to be dealt with three things. You've heard me say this before. A liar, a lunatic, or the savior of the world. He does not leave us to just refer to him as a good moral teacher. So we need to analyze. We need to break open the box that we have, that moral plastic Jesus, and we need to rip it out and begin to say, who is this moral Jesus? He's got to be more. He can't just be a teacher. Because if he's a liar, then all of our morality is based off of lies. If he's a lunatic, then we're based off of all of Western civilization and ourselves and our own morality off of the teachings of a liar. So what does that leave us? He is the Savior. And then that makes us deal with our own plastic mold. Okay, next one. The spiritual Jesus. Spiritual Jesus. This is the Jesus. Now, at first, this sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Spiritual Jesus. But it's not in the way that we think. A majority of people now, if you ask them if you have a majority of people who like Jesus and don't like religion. I understand where they're coming from with thoughts like that. But the spiritual Jesus is not one who is Jesus, who is all-powerful, Holy Spirit Jesus. The spiritual Jesus is one like all the others. For instance, Oprah was leading for many, many, many weeks, I don't believe she's there now, on religion and spirituality on iTunes, a podcast. Oprah, you guys remember when she was on Channel 13 with Richard Scherer on People Are Talking? That's who we're getting our religion from. I'm sure Oprah's pretty cool. You know, I don't know, but really? That's where we get our spirituality from? Oprah? What's next, Jerry Springer? You laugh, but Oprah did the same thing when she first started. Remember? Remember the shows? How soon we forget. Okay? We have this attitude that all religions are the same. Jesus is just one of the many ways to God. He's just one of the many. Spirituality is a dangerous realm because we open ourselves up to all kinds of things we don't understand, and I dare say the church doesn't even begin to talk about. But I can tell you that all just from a scholastic point, not all religions are the same. Islam refers to Jesus, but Muhammad is greater than Jesus. If we go to Buddhism, Jesus is an enlightened one in the theme of Buddha. If we go to Hinduism, Jesus is like the wise Krishna. And I could go religion after religion after religion. They are not all the same. No matter how much we want it to be, Jesus is not the same. We have to, our plastic Jesus allows us to say, oh, everybody's going to be there. I told you one time when I was doing a chaplaincy that I ended up one time having a discussion with a guy who was going to be a Lutheran pastor who said, why doesn't Jesus just let everybody in? I believe he's going to let anybody in. I said, how do you do that with Scripture? I just believe he does. So I said, what you're telling me is you're ignoring the Word of God and the need for evangelism and sharing Christ with people in order to make yourself feel better. No, that's not what I'm saying. I said, yes, you are. Then what are you saying? And we got into this discussion. What he was doing is giving himself a plastic Jesus. And we give ourselves a plastic Jesus. You know why? Because we don't like to think. We deal with the question is, how can there be a loving God that's just going to cast people off? How can there be a loving God that loved me so much in all my mess that he sent his only son to die the cruelest death for me? That's the question I should ask. How am I worthy enough of that? Okay? That's the question that we need to switch with. Jesus is rare among religions. Very rare. A couple more. The convenient Jesus. Look at this verse from Scripture, the convenient Jesus. Then someone said to Jesus, I want to go with you. Lord, first let me go back and take care of things at home. And Jesus answered, anyone who starts plowing and keeps looking back isn't worth a thing to God's kingdom. You ever tried to plow or do something, or I'll put it in our standards, cut grass and look back this way? How successful is that? You get off track. Jesus wanted you to follow him with your life. Convenient Jesus is, I can tell you the prayer of convenient Jesus. You ready? It's most of the time you get up, you just go do what you want to, you go through your day, you come back, you say, kids to bed, and now I lay me down to sleep. Okay, cool, good, got to bed. All right, let's see what the Tonight Show has on, all right? And then when everything fails is when you, oh, Lord, help me. I need you. Where have you been, Jesus? Did you see what I've gone through? Anybody prayed that? Or this one, I promise I never will if you just get me out of this. We all pray those, don't we? Okay, I remember so many times the Lord saying, oh, Lord, convenient. And then Jesus takes care of it, and then we go back, hey, okay, it's all good. You know what I mean? That's convenient Jesus. Jesus is there. Jesus is our confessional booth that we go to when we want to, when we want something. All right, plastic Jesus. This last one, geriatric Jesus. What do you think I'm going with here? Wait till you get old. We have this belief that Jesus is for old people. Who's old in here? Just checking, okay? We like to say, I got time. Deathbed confessions, I got time. We got time for that. Let me share some statistics with you. Jesus finished his earthly ministry at the age of around 33. Which a couple years ago that was old, but right now that's really young. Okay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? If you want to read about a life of somebody committed to Christ, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor that was actually in the United States during World War II. And he saw what was going on with the Nazi regime, and he actually left the United States, the asylum, political asylum of the United States, went back and spoke out against the atrocities that the church was committing in Nazi Germany, knowing what was going on, and it cost him his life. But he wrote a thing called Life Together and many things, and just wrote about commitment to Christ. And what we know of him is he gave communion right before he was killed. That's a commitment to Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, neat guy. He started his ministry at age 25. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I've talked about him before. He began his ministry at the age of 19. 60% of people came to Jesus between the ages of 16 and 25 during the Great Scottish Revival. And still today, statistics show us that overwhelmingly young people with those ages 60 to 25, or I think maybe be a little different, 21, somewhere in there, if they accept Christ there, they will probably live a long Christian life. If they don't, they may never. Jesus is not about geriatrics. Jesus is about where you are in your heart. Okay. Billy Graham, anybody heard of him? He's been in the hospital, I believe, lately. Billy Graham began his ministry at age 19. And just like a good 19-year-old, he went to church because he thought the girl was good-looking who invited him. And he went, he became a Christian, and he changed the world by that commitment. I want to show you this brief video about plastic Jesus. Powerful, huh? How many of us go through life with that, just putting on the good face and thinking everything's good, but really we serve a plastic Jesus. Plastic Jesus may look like him, just like Thomas did. Look like him, but wasn't him. Look like him, but wasn't anything like it. And if we go to John chapter 20, it's after the resurrection. Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. Which is really interesting because he looked like him. Looked like him, but wasn't like him. What do we find when we unbox, when we pull Jesus out of the box? When we take this plastic Jesus and say, you know, this isn't anything but something I've created. God, I want you to do in my life what you can. Well, and what you want to do and what's best for me. When we do that, and when we put this plastic Jesus over here and say, okay, we're done with that. I want to see what the real living Jesus is about. Well, we become known for our hope and trust. Thomas did not hope and did not trust. We've seen the Lord. He said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. Most of us live in that way. I hear you, God, but I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own eyes. I'm not going to believe it until I hold it. I can't believe that you're going to take care of that financial need. I can't believe you're going to take care of that physical need in my life until you actually do it, until I see it in my hands. That's the doubting Thomas or the boxed up plastic Jesus. I believe God loves you to say, God, I'm going to trust you. And you know, every ounce of my being wants to say, you can't do it because you're a plastic Jesus. I want you to be real. Boom. And Jesus loves when we say, we can't. And he does. Okay? So that's the first thing. We will have hope and trust. In these areas, I want you to ask yourself, where do you lack that? Where do you lack hope and trust in your life? Let me get to this next one. This next one is, when you become an unboxed believer, you're known for your joy. You will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God my Savior. What verse in the Bible is that from? Habakkuk. That's one we preach about. Now that's a cool term. That's not like slacks. That's Habakkuk. Everybody say that with me. Doesn't that make you feel like, you know, men doesn't make you feel manly? Habakkuk. That's a good Hebrew. Spit on your word, right? Habakkuk, all right? And Habakkuk, we rarely talk about. You know why? Because if you read Habakkuk, it's all about gloom and doom. It's about the fields are dried up, we have no money, we're falling apart. I think we should begin to read that a little bit more, don't you? Everything we've trusted in is gone, everything's horrible. The verses right before this, he says, everything is gone, everything's dried up, nothing is good. Boo-hoo, gloom and doom. Then he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. For him, his joy was not one about condition, that's called happiness. His joy was about a peace that existed within there, apart from everything around him. As for unboxed Christians, we've got to learn to get at peace what's around us. And I could turn a mirror right around and talk to myself here today. Because my plastic Jesus needs to come and fix things when I need them fixed. Like the Duracell commercial. I dare you to knock him off. Okay? That'd tell your age right there too. Okay, but I need Jesus when I need him. The plastic Jesus. And I need you. Have you seen my bills? Have you seen my life? Have you seen my job? Have you seen this? That's when I need him. But when everything's good, I don't need him. Because I look at what I've done. Okay? What areas of your life are you not experiencing true joy? I'm not talking about you get a little smile, but where are you not joyful? Are you not joyful in your job? Maybe Jesus doesn't want you in that job. But Jack, do you know the economy? The economy is not how Jesus works. Okay? Right? Maybe you're not happy in your friendships. Maybe Jesus wants you to be a light in those friendships. Maybe Jesus wants you not to just say, hey, you all go to hell and move on. Maybe he wants you to share them with him so they know him. Okay? What would give you the most intense joy? I'm not talking about happiness. I'm saying, what is it that would give you the most intense joy right now? You got it? Some of you may be a health thing. Some of you, it may be a financial thing. Some of you, it may be a relationship thing. Then why are you trying to figure it out yourself? Give it to Jesus. Okay? Next thing. If you're an unboxed believer, you'll be known for your faith. And that little tiny thing in the hand is a mustard seed. What did Jesus tell us the promise of a faith of a mustard seed? We could do what? Move a mountain. Isn't that what we're saying? Savior, he can move the mountains. Anybody have a mountain you need moved out of your life? Anyone? I got a couple I'll share with you. I'll sell them to you real cheap. Okay? Sometimes it's a rocky range, you know, that you need. Faith, you can move that. Thomas responded with faith when he saw. My Lord, my God. Jesus said, blessed are you because you saw me, but blessed is everybody else. That's you and me who hasn't seen and yet believes. That's faith. Okay? I think this is cool to put in here. Unboxed believers are known for your good works. That was what was so cool yesterday. People just doing stuff together. Anybody have anything else to do on your schedule yesterday? You know, I had a lot of stuff. I was hoping for rain so I wouldn't have to go to a baseball game. I knew I'd have to be up later. You know, it's really cool? God resurrected me yesterday at 4:30 in the morning because I was worried when I went to bed about 10:30 the night before about having enough time on Saturday to get everything done I needed to. And God raised me up and wouldn't let me go back to sleep. That's why I call it resurrected, because I tried to go back to sleep. I even pulled the covers over my head kind of thing. And he's like, get up. Don't complain about not having time. Get up. So I got up at 4:30 and was able to work some more on stuff and connect to God in a quiet environment, which is impossible in my house. Okay? And guess what? Everything got done. There you go. All right. So it kind of held off a little bit here and there. So see, Trudy and I were praying for different things, and God did what he wanted to do, right? Which he always does. Good works. But yet we took time to do good things for people, not because we had to, not because a religion we need to check off, but because of our love for Christ. That's what Serve Fest was about, and that's what serving Christ is about. Look at what it says here in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. This is probably one of the most ignored verses of the whole scripture. Now, this was the sin of your sister in Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. This is a verse that we have all kinds of other reasons why we decide that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, but we neglect this one, where it says Sodom was destroyed because they didn't take care of the poor and the needy. Let me say that again to you. Sodom was destroyed because they got self-focused and did not take care of the poor and the needy. Is that weighty? That's huge. Huge. The last thing that you'll be known for is people of prayer. There are people in my life when I really need to get God's attention, I go to. I go to those people. I know you're a prayer warrior. I know you pray all the time, not just when you need something. I need you to be praying. You know those people in life? I've mentioned a guy named Jimmy Langrell, who was a prayer warrior wherever there was. In the middle of a store or a hospital, you ran into him. He'd say, how you doing? And you said, well, Jimmy, I'm struggling. He would stop in the middle of the aisle and say, let's kneel. And he'd drag you down with him. Am I right? He would drag you down with him, and he wouldn't just pray, Lord, be with him. He'd say, oh, Father God, creator, we love, in the middle of anywhere. He didn't, you know why? He didn't care about the other people. He didn't have a plastic Jesus. He had the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in his life. And wherever he was going to be, people were going to hear it. If it was in the middle of a grocery store, if it was in the middle of the hospital, everybody was going to hear, and he's praying for one individual, but I would dare tell you other people were getting the residue from his prayer. Because he said, God, do what you're going to do. And it was amazing how he did that. What about us? If somebody says, I'm struggling. Are you ready? Is your Jesus plastic enough that you'll say, I'll pray for you later and maybe do it? Or is your Jesus real enough that you say, let's do it right here, right now, in the middle of wherever you are? People of prayer. We are going to spend some time on Jesus and plastic Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to get our plastic Jesus out of the box. Next week, the theme is going to be what the theme is that you'll see this week. We'll probably see people stocking up for the end of the world. But I want you to think this week, if this was the last week in the world, what would you want to see happen? What do you need? What do you want to do? I want you to think about that. That's your homework this week, okay? What is it you need? You're going to make your end of the world bucket list. Okay? Can you do that? All right. Praise team, come up. And as they come up, I just want to ask you if you need a touch from Jesus. The verse of scripture that I placed on there is from, I knocked off plastic Jesus. The verse of scripture that I placed on there is from right before he gives the Lord's Prayer. And it's an area that we leave out constantly. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray. You notice he doesn't say, if you pray. This then is how you should pray. And how do you say that? Do that with me today. Something we don't do a lot. Not for any purpose, but we just don't do a lot. The Lord's Prayer. Because when I do funerals now, it's one of those things that you don't know whether people know it or not. So let's just pray the Lord's Prayer right now. So let me say, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did you realize what you asked Christ for there? Our Father is in heaven. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. We want your kingdom to come. And we want your will to be done. Hey, I pray it's the end of the world. Because I know I'm out of here. And I know where I'm going. Your will be done. Can you say that in those areas of your life? God's will be done in your life? On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. You know what that's saying? God, here's these bills. You got to pay them. God, here it is. Take it. Supply for my family. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. And then there's that other little verse there. As we, you know, we like to say forgive those, but you know, technically the Greek has it. As we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. That means when you come to God, lift up the people that you haven't forgiven. Get right with them. We forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but it should say, help me run away from temptation and deliver me from the evil one. For here's the kingdom, the power. It's not plastic Jesus, it's power. And the glory, the majesty forever and ever. Please stand, and if you need to connect to the real Jesus, not to plastic Jesus, I'm going to be here with some others to pray with you. Just come on over, okay? If there's mountains in your life that plastic Jesus hadn't been able to move, come here and kneel right here today and we'll just go ahead and take care of that. If you never accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you've had this kind of concept of a plastic Jesus here and you're feeling nothing about it, just open your life to him and have him come into your life and change you. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you in my life.